That we are able to be here this morning, we give ourselves to you. We lay our lives before you. We are yours, and we want to live for you. We want your Spirit working in our lives, and we pray that we would be solid representatives of you as we leave this place, light to a dark world and salt to a world that is corrupted. We pray as we take a look at Joseph and we see your ultimate plan for him and we see where you have him now waiting, we pray that we would be patient as you bring about your promises in each one of our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It is easy for us from time to time to forget that the Bible tells us that we must wait on the Lord. The Bible says those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. If you are like me, then you don't like being in a waiting room. We all know what it's like when we think we have been forgotten. Maybe you're at a restaurant and there's just an internal clock that we have when we realize our food should be here. Have you ever been talking to someone when that internal clock goes off and all of a sudden they don't care about a thing you're saying? They just start looking around the restaurant. You're like, what are you doing? Where's our waiter? Where's our food should be here by now? Or maybe you're in a doctor's office and you wonder, did they lose my name? They keep calling people. You're the only one in the waiting room, and they're calling names. There's no one else in here. Or worse yet, people that came in 20 minutes after you get called before you. You find yourself marching up to the counter of, you guys forgot about me? No, sir, please take a seat. We'll be with you in a minute. How long, right? It's when you start asking those things. I'm pretty prompt guy. I like to leave like 10 minutes or so before I need to be there, just in case anything goes wrong, I can be there on time. My wife is the kind of person who believes that she can make it anywhere in the world in 15 minutes. So I'm usually ready 10 minutes early, she's ready 10 minutes after we should have already have left, and it makes for some tension in our home during those 20 minutes or so when I'm ready to go and saying, let's go. And she's like, we got plenty of time. Just settle down. Just as my timing and my wife's timing are not on the same page most often, I've noticed that God's timing and my timing are not on the same page. When I think God should have done something already, God often puts us in a waiting room. He says, have a seat. And he doesn't say things like, have a seat, I'll be with you in a few minutes. Or have a seat, we'll call you up here shortly. God just says, have a seat and wait. Waiting is not only God waiting for the timing to be right to do what he's going to do, but God takes that time to do things in our lives as well. Waiting rooms are not always where we want them to be either. Some waiting rooms are nice, and some waiting rooms are not that nice. That's the case with Joseph. Joseph, as a young man, has received some incredible, really, visions by God. God has shown him that his brothers are going to bow down to him. We know that God's going to bring him to really running the most powerful nation in the world during his day. But he's been sold into slavery, and that even turned ugly. The Bible tells us in chapter 39 that he was a good-looking guy and that his master's wife began to try to seduce him. And when he wouldn't be seduced by her, she slandered him and had him thrown into prison. That's where our chapter opens up this week. Joseph's in prison. He's been there long enough for the one who runs the prison to realize that Joseph has some administrative skills and to put some things in Joseph's hands. And that's where we open up in Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. It says, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh. I don't need to explain who the baker is. He's the guy that prepares at least part of the food for the king. The butler is he's the cupbearer. He's the food taster. A king would have a butler or a cupbearer so that when the wine was brought to him, he would taste the wine. They would give it a few minutes. If he didn't keel over dead, then the king would drink it. It was a way for them to determine whether or not the king was being poisoned. So when you have a guy who prepares food and a guy who tastes food who offend the king, it makes you think that it was kind of a plan, a plot, perhaps to kill the king. Either that or a really bad meal that the baker cooked and that the cupbearer didn't warn him that it tastes bad. Well, it's not poison, but it's awful. The king ate it. Obviously, there was some kind of a plot here. Verse 2, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and so they were in custody for a while. The whole thing seems to speak of time, doesn't it? Joseph is there long enough to win them over and for them to know that he has some administrative skills. Now they're there, and it simply says they're there for a while. I point out again that God's timing is not always our timing. God's timing, however, is perfect. And that God is not only wanting to do things through you, God is wanting to do things in you as well. And God does everything that he does so that he can do them through us, but also in us, as he is working to make us into the men and women that God wants us to be. And so it takes a while. Then in verse 5, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Now the quick answer to that is, we're in prison. But obviously they looked different than they looked on a daily basis. And so Joseph looks at them and sees that their countenance has fallen, that they look sad, and he asks them why they're sad. Well, they've had these disturbing dreams. For one of them, it's a dream. For the other one, it's a nightmare. Verse 9, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And so Joseph says, don't the interpretation of dreams belong to God? Tell me. The first thing that I note about Joseph in prison is that he continues to serve God. We had said last week that when Joseph is tempted, being seduced by this woman, and is tempted sexually, so much so that he even flees the house where she is at, that he is in a place where, in slavery, where if he's going to give in to sin, it would be there. And if there is any time in the life of Joseph that Joseph would say, you know what, I don't think I want to serve and follow God anymore, it would be in prison. Sometimes, when the circumstances of life turn against us, sometimes people make decisions not to follow God because life is hard, because life is difficult. Well, I find it interesting that even in the midst of this prison, Joseph says, don't interpretations belong to God? Speak to me. As our life takes twists and turns, are we committed to do what we need to do no matter what? And he tells him the dream. Now, in the dream, he sees a grapevine. He sees it blossom and bud and the grapes grow just kind of automatically. And then he says, and behold, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, verse 11. And I took the grapes and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. Three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me and mention me to Pharaoh. And get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I have also done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. Well, I'm sure in every prison across the United States, there's people that claim to be innocent. Joseph, however, is. And Joseph, realizing that he's going to have access to Pharaoh again, says, "Remember me when you stand before Pharaoh." The Bible says, "Do not put your trust in princes, but put your trust in the Lord." Don't put your trust in people. Why? Because people will always let you down. Why? Because people are people. In our Wednesday night study this last week, we went over a psalm, I think it was Psalm 78, in which God's talking about the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel, that they would turn to him and then turn away, and turn to him and then turn away, and turn to him and then turn away. And then it says, in all of this, God did not destroy them because God realized that they were made of dust. Now I like that, because sometimes we aren't always doing everything that we should do, are we? And God has mercy upon us as well, remembering that we are but dust. But it's also important for us to remember that people around us, even people that we might put on a pedestal, are just human, and they will let us down. From time to time, when people are let down by someone, they have a tendency to blame God for it. Have you ever heard someone say, "I used to go to this church, and they did this to me," and they tell some horror story of what happened in that church, and then they go, "And so I'm not following God anymore." Now, I understand. If someone gives a horror story about a church and then goes, "And so I don't go to that church anymore," that's a proper response, by the way. If a church does something that they shouldn't do, then leave the church. But don't leave God because of something that a person does. Expectations are difficult. You have expectations of what people should do, and they don't do it, you get upset. Well, Joseph wants this guy to help him. Well, now when the butler hears the dream, that when the baker hears the dream, the interpretation of the dream that the butler has, and he hears that it's good, he can't wait to have his dream interpreted. Look at verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream." He heard that he was going to be restored, and he said, "Well, I was in my dream as well. And there I was. There were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of bread, goods of Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket in my hand." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days." Wonder if the butler, "Yeah, go ahead. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." It's not what he was wanting to hear. I also love that Joseph just gives him the bad news. That may be the kind of interpretation that you might go, "You know, it doesn't really matter what I tell him. He's going to be dead in 3 days anyway, so I might as well tell him something good." Pastors, teachers, men and women of God are there to present the truth of God's word, whether we like it or not, whether it is good news or bad news. And I love that Joseph just gives him the news. Now, verse 20, "Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, but he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted for him. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot about him." And then verse 1 of chapter 41, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Joseph is forgotten for 2 more years. I imagine after the butler was restored to Pharaoh, that for the first few days, Joseph must have felt positive. He'd hear a noise in the prison and think, "Oh, they're coming to get me now." But sooner or later, it dawned on him that he was not going to be rescued. At least not very soon. sooner or later he would settle back into that time, that waiting room. And I got to think, for Joseph, this isn't a very nice waiting room. This is a prison. I think it's something, it reveals something to us, and that is that we are in a marathon. We are not in a sprint. If you were to join a marathon, I can guarantee that at one point you could be winning that race. Let's just say in the first 100 feet, if you ran all out for 100 feet. But after you passed out and fell on the ground, the people would go by you with their steady pace, which for marathon runners, when you watch them run, for some of them, there's some of them that keep up a pretty crazy pace for the whole time. But for some of them, it's a run that's not even as fast as a walk. Do you know what run I'm talking about? You see somebody running and they're like this, and you're thinking, you walk by them, how are you doing? How's your run going? But they know they've got to do it for 26 miles, so they run effectively. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. Run the race that has been set before you. Each of us have been given a race to run. Your race is not my race, and my race isn't your race. Joseph's race isn't our race, and our race isn't Joseph's race. I don't know where God's taking you. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know how he's going to move. But I know this. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. God has a place that he's taking you. But you are to run the race that God gives you with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That is that we say, you know what? I'm going to do this thing, and whatever comes my way, I'm going to follow Jesus. I've noted that, I don't know, there are people that don't have that mindset. There are those that commit themselves to Christ, and they'll say, as long as things go my way, then I'll follow him. It's almost as if you gave your life to the Lord, saying to him, you know what, my life is a mess, and I don't know that it could be any worse, so I'm going to give it to you. That's not to be our attitude when we surrender ourselves to Christ. We are to give our lives to him and say, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want me to go and whatever you want me to do, I am yours. The Bible says that we are to be living sacrifices. We sacrifice ourselves to him. Lord, here's my life. I give it to you as a sacrifice. Someone once said the problem with living sacrifices is that they're always crawling off of the altar. We find ourselves once again in control of our lives and upset about what's happening or the directions the things are taking. I have a friend of mine who says, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you cross a desert? One step at a time. How do you follow Christ? Day by day, faithfully following him. So that we're here in the long run. When I was a kid, I don't know what I was, 15, 16 years old, I had heard a study by Pastor Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. He had talked about how when there's a shooting star, you see that star. It's the only thing that you notice. But when the shooting star is gone, there's stars that are just twinkling. They're not grabbing anybody's attention. They're just twinkling. And they're there consistently. I don't want to be a shooting star. I just want to be that star in the background. Maybe nobody will notice, but I want to twinkle from beginning to end. I want to follow God from the beginning of what he's called me to until the very end. Whatever he has in store and whatever he has in mind, that we would run the race that God has given us effectively. Disappointment, people will let us down. There's going to be people that are going to do things that we think that are wrong or that aren't going to do things that we think are right. I'll close with these just couple of thoughts. Number one, God's timing is not our timing. This shouldn't surprise us. The Bible says God's ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. God chooses to do things when God chooses to do them, and God is probably doing something inside of you. The Bible says through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. That's just learning to settle down and be patient with the Lord. Number two, persistence is a key to the Christian walk. Persistence is the key to the Christian walk. Jesus told a couple of parables. He told the parable of a neighbor that had a friend come over at night, and so he went to his neighbor and he knocked on the door at midnight. You like it when your neighbors knock on your door at midnight, by the way? And the neighbor said, go away. I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. And the other guy said, listen, I had some guests come over. I need some bread. And he wouldn't leave him. And he kept knocking at the door. And Jesus said, surely he will give him the bread. Not because he, you know, is interested in his plight, but because he's annoyed. He told another parable of an unjust judge and a woman that wanted the judge to rule for him. And every day when that judge showed up at work, there was that woman. You're going to judge for me today? No. The next day, you're going to judge for me today? No. The next day, you're going to judge for me today? Until he was finally so sick of the woman that he said, rule for her. I'm sick of seeing her. Now, what was Jesus saying? Was he saying that God is like a neighbor that's annoyed with us? And that if we keep asking and we keep praying, the Bible says ask and it's in the continual, ask and keep asking and you will be answered, it will be given to you. Seek and keep seeking and you will find. Knock and keep knocking and the door will be opened. Is God like an annoyed neighbor that's like, you just keep praying, fine, I'll answer you? It's a parable of contrast, not comparison. It isn't that God's annoyed with you. Jesus was saying, if an annoyed neighbor will finally give the bread because the guy keeps knocking, how much more will God, who loves you, give to you when you keep asking? And if an unjust judge will finally rule for the woman because she continues to be persistent, how much more will God give to you if you continue to be persistent? I had said earlier in the study, I have no idea why God wants us to, causes us to continue to persist. I have no idea why God puts us in the waiting room. But God has his reasons, and there's a certain point of trust. Finally, third thought, we're in this for the long haul. God's able to restore the time the locusts have eaten, just knowing that God's timing, again, is perfect, and we might as well get busy and do what we can do. Joseph didn't spend his time in a cell just waiting. Joseph did things for God while he was there. And even in the waiting room, we can get busy and find ourselves doing things for the Lord. Even in the waiting room, there's opportunities for you to be able to shine for Christ. The Bible says, be faithful in the little things, and God will make you be faithful in the little things, and God will make you faithful in larger things. Now, after the study last night, I had several people come up to me. On Saturday night, I'm able to hang out and talk with people afterwards. And I had several people come up to me and say, I'm in the waiting room. I'm in the waiting room. In fact, a lot of people, I'm in the waiting room. Are you in the waiting room today? I am. God's got me hanging out in the waiting room, probably hanging out right there together, looking at our buzzer, wondering, is it broken? Is it broken? God has you in the waiting room. Well, just be patient. If you aren't, I got bad news. You're probably going to go into the waiting room. God has a way of doing what he does as we wait for him. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for all that you are continuing to do in our lives. And as we consider Joseph in the waiting room and we consider the passages that tell us those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, we wait upon you. We want to faithfully follow you and serve you. We want to live for you during this time. And we thank you for the example that we have from the life of Joseph. Pray that we would be faithful, and even as you will one day call his name and you will bring him out of that prison, so we know that one day you will call our name and our time of waiting will be over. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.